1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read verses 17 to 34. Last week, we were in verses 23 to 26 in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And this afternoon, I want to spend time in the context surrounding that and learning from our Lord about participation in the Lord's Supper. So 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Well, brothers and sisters, a few weeks ago, we considered the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and what is meant in that text. Because that is a text, as we considered that time, that is largely misunderstood, has been misunderstood by many. And being misunderstood has a devastating effect on our fear, our assurance, our walk with the Lord. If we don't understand what that is meaning, some have taken that to themselves and fear constantly that they've committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. And I hope if that was something you struggled with, that the Spirit has clarified, taught you from the Word what that means, that you might not be living in that fear from misunderstanding that you had. But if that text misunderstood text, a text that being misunderstood leads to struggles in the Christian life, surely the text we're going to consider this afternoon can be even more misunderstood, and being misunderstood have even greater consequences in the Christian life and have greater effect on our participation in the means of grace that God has given, in particular can hinder our receiving of the blessing that Christ intends when he gave us the Lord's Supper and when he calls us to come to take and eat and take and drink. And so that this text can become, particularly when it comes to examining ourselves, can become a great discouragement. And this meal can become actually a great discouragement, something we look up against instead of look with longing for. Because we misunderstand both what the supper is, and I trust last week hopefully gave some clarity to that, but we also misunderstand how it is we participate in the Lord's Supper. What makes us a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper? Perhaps for you, then, this will be a particular help and an encouragement as we receive the word that God, receive the word this afternoon, that as God teaches us what it means to participate in the Lord's Supper. And last week, again, we considered in verses 23 to 26, what is the Lord's Supper? What is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? And we consider that it is, first of all, a spiritual meal. It is a meal that is given to stir our remembrance for what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and offering up himself as a sacrifice, in having his body broken and his blood shed for the salvation of sinners. And we also heard again how this is not just meant just an outward remembrance, but it's meant to strengthen our faith, that as we think upon Christ and as we feed upon Christ's body and blood by faith in our hearts, he promises to strengthen our faith. He promises to encourage our faith. He promises to minister to us that we might be even more boldly proclaim Christ's death until he comes again, knowing what he's done in our life and declaring and showing the world what he's done. So that was a consideration of what is the Lord's Supper. But now there leads to there are questions that naturally that would come out of this. How then do we participate in the Lord's Supper? How do we partake of the Lord's Supper? What is the, the spiritual etiquette to enjoying the Lord's Supper and coming to this particular meal? And that is what Shorter Catechism 97 summarizes in teaching the Word of God, and it draws largely from the text that we're going to consider here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's Paul giving instruction for the church there that has great instruction for the church through the ages, including for you and me today. And so give attention then to the Word of God, that in your participation in the Lord's Supper you may honor Christ and know his blessing, the blessing he intends, the strength he promises to give as we receive the Lord's Supper regularly. Worthy participation in the Lord's Supper means examining yourself for faith and understanding in the Christ being given for you, lest you be judged by God. Worthy participation in the Lord's Supper means examining yourself for faith and understanding in the Christ being given for you, lest you be judged by God. First, we're going to see in verses 17 to 22 what unworthy participation Paul is addressing and dealing with and what that looks like. Then in verses 27 to 29, we're going to consider worthy participation. That's really where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And then we're going to see in the last section, verses 30 to 34, avoiding God's judgment. So unworthy participation, worthy participation, and then avoiding God's judgment. Well, the letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, if you've read the letter of 1 Corinthians or you've studied it, I've preached in it before, it's a letter that addresses a lot of problems going on in the Corinthian church. There's a lot of problem in their conduct as a congregation and in their worship that they offered to God. They were protecting and defending a man who was involved in gross sexual sin, and when they should have put him out, and they were defending and they were excusing his sin. There was issues of a blending of their pagan practices of the past and with Christian teaching and not knowing how to separate these kinds of things. There were all various kinds of issues that Paul is addressing along the way. And there were divisions based on who was the best preacher and who they liked the most. And you know, these are not irrelevant to us today. These are still issues that affect the church and perhaps are found here as well. But the Lord's Supper was another problem. Their practice of the Lord's Supper was not fitting to what Christ had ordained and intended with the Lord's Supper. That's why Paul says to them as he begins to address this issue, as he's going to give these instructions, he says, I don't praise you. For when you come together, that is when you gather together as the church of God, when you come together into public worship, in which the Lord's Supper is a part of that. Lord's Supper is not a private meal to enjoy alone or just with your family. It's meant to be done within the corporate body of the church. When you come together as the church, you are acting in a manner that destroys the whole intent and meaning and purpose of the Lord's Supper. You're not acting as the body of Christ that's living together in peace and unity. You are acting as pagans would act. He says, if you come together, I hear there are divisions among you. And he says, in part, I believe it. He's being gracious. He's leaving it open that maybe some things have been exaggerated, but he knows enough that this is true. And so he is looking at them, he's speaking to them with such strong language, saying this isn't the Lord's Supper because of the way that they are practicing. Here's a meal that was intended for the church to gather together in unity and to worship their God together and to serve their God together. And yet this particular meal was not only a, a place where division was seen, but it was actually a flashpoint for division. In other words, it was a place where division was actually made worse, where treatment of one another was actually made worse. And so Paul says, you're actually not coming together for the better. It's not even neutral. Things are getting worse. You're incurring the judgment of God upon you because of the way you are mistreating Christ and mistreating Christ's people. Now, Paul says in verse 19, he said, there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. He's saying that it's not everyone in the church, in the Corinthian church, that's participating in this. It's not everyone that's acting in an ungodly manner. God is just and rightly divides. But he's saying this shows there are some who are faithful, but sadly, there are many others who are not living faithfully. And God knows. It's a comfort perhaps to those who are striving to walk faithfully to the Lord, before the Lord, but it's a warning of judgment to those who are not. And what Paul says when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. What he's telling them is basically, you're treating this meal, this Lord's Supper meal, as if you are still in a pagan temple serving a pagan god. These are the love feasts that were part of pagan worship, where in order to worship a pagan god, they would come together and there would be all kinds of food and all kinds of alcohol and all kinds of debauchery that would take place, as somehow that was the act of worship. And you would feast and you would, as if it was that through you, your god was being served. And that's essentially what Paul is saying is happening here. Because he says in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. He's like, there are those who come and they eat everything that's there. They're not engaging in just a spiritual meal. They're engaging in gluttony and physical indulgence. And then there comes the other person. And this is likely a contrast between rich and poor. Those who had greater priority, you know, they had front row seats. They had premium access. They get to go. They get to take whatever they want. And then the poor come up. And they find the cups tipped over and spilled, and there's nothing left on the plate. There's nothing. And he's saying, you're treating this like a pagan feast. You're treating this just like you're back in your pagan temples. And he's saying, don't you have houses to eat in? You know, there's nothing wrong with having a nice meal and inviting some people over for a feast, but that's not what the Lord's Supper is. It's not about physical food. It's not about having a physical spread. It's about receiving the spiritual nourishment that Christ promises. It's not about how much you get physically. It's about receiving in faith and receiving much spiritually. And so Paul is saying to them, he says, you have houses to go and do that in, but what you're doing here as you come is you're actually despising the church of God. You're bringing shame upon you're shaming those who have nothing. You're showing off that there's divisions in the church that don't belong in the church. That those who have a lot still have a lot at church, and those who don't have much in the world, they come to church, they still don't get much. You know, this is what James talks about. Don't give the rich the best seats in the house. This is not how the church functions. We're equal in Christ. We're unified in Christ. We're not to take the same social divisions of the world and bring them into the church. And what they're doing is despising the church. They're shaming those who have nothing. Paul is hitting them with these rhetorical questions. Should you be doing this? And he said, what shall I say to you? Should I praise you in this? Should I commend you? Should I say good job? No, I can't. I'm not going to. I'm not going to. You need to stop this shameful behavior. You will not be praised until you repent and turn and begin to practice the Lord's Supper the way that it was given to be practiced. Because right now it's completely unworthy. Right now there is no that you are not participating worthily in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in the body and in receiving the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a pretty strong indictment, a strong accusation, and as the text goes on to show, he's not being too strong, for God's judgment certainly was upon the church for their behavior and their treatment, not only of one another, but ultimately of Christ. This is not worthy participation. Well, then Paul turns from what is unworthy participation to give us instructions as to what worthy participation looks like, which is relevant to us. Though, thank the Lord, we're not in this particular situation that the Corinthian church was in. We don't see these blatant divisions in how who gets access to the Lord's Supper and how and we don't indulge in drunkenness. We're thankful for that, but only by the grace of God are we not there. But that doesn't mean that we ourselves have nothing to learn. It doesn't mean that we ourselves don't need to examine our own practice and be praying and seeking that our practice would be more conformed to what is considered worthy according to the Scriptures. Because worthy participation in the Lord's Supper means examining yourself for faith and understanding in the Christ being given for you, lest you be judged by God. Well, let's then consider what worthy participation looks like, particularly in verses 27 to 29. But you understand perhaps now a little bit better then what Paul is, why Paul then goes into explaining in verses 23 to 26 what the Lord's Supper is supposed to look like. Because clearly they had lost sight of what the Lord's Supper is in terms of what Christ had instituted. And so that's what we considered last week, where this is that meal that is a simple physical meal, but a profound spiritual meal, the mystery of God at work through these things, both to encourage and stir our hearts to remember and meditate on and grow in love for Jesus Christ who gave himself, and that we ourselves would be strengthened in our faith and encouraged in our faithfulness within the church. And that as a body of believers, we would be united, that we would be walking together in Christ, not having these divisions come up. And Paul says then, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That it is not just a matter of mistreating some bread and mistreating some wine and, oh, well, I guess next time we'll try to do better. But because the bread and the wine represent Jesus Christ and sacramentally are the body and blood of Christ, not really and truly, but sacramentally they are. It's meant to point us to Christ. They're signposts to Christ. They're seals of Christ's work in our life. They cannot be treated lightly, lest we treat Jesus lightly. By treating these things lightly, what Christ has given to us, we treat the one who gave them lightly. We're not to eat these things in an unworthy manner. That is, to treat these things without the due honor that they are supposed to receive or that Christ is to receive from them. Or to use them carelessly, to abuse what he gives us because it dishonors Christ. It's to take an illustration, it's like how someone burning a nation's flag is not just wrecking the flag and insulting the flag, but it's insulting the nation. That's the intention behind it and the offense that's taken. If you burn a nation's flag, it's offensive against the nation. If you mistreat the gifts of Christ, those things that represent him, it mistreats Christ. And it makes you liable to justice, that you will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So you're liable to God's justice. You are guilty and thus under God's justice, except you repent. That is what it is to eat and partake unworthily in an unworthy manner. Now this is different than let's make a distinction here though between what you may say and say, well, I feel so unworthy coming to the Lord's Supper. That's a different kind of unworthy. That's a good humility that is actually a prerequisite to participate in the Lord's Supper. To realize not that you're being careless and you don't care, but in the sense of I don't have it in myself to make myself acceptable at this meal. I don't have enough. There's not enough goodness in me to say, Lord, I need to. I can come and participate. No, that kind of humility is what's needed. We look to Christ as we participate. This warning against unworthy participation is not a warning against humble participation. Or if you are weak in your assurance, it's not meant to hold you back. No, come and receive the strength. It's meant against careless, dishonoring participation. In fact, if you're careless, you don't care whether or not you're worthy or whether or not Jesus has done, you just participate and abuse the table. This is, do not be that way. Do have good humility. Recognize you can only come because of Jesus. So Paul is warning against this unworthy manner. But then he explains, the question is, how do I participate well then? I don't want to participate unworthily. I don't want to be abusing the table. Well, how then do I participate well and in a manner that honors the Lord? Paul says, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let a man look and see and consider whether he is indeed in Christ, whether he knows and understands what is being represented in this meal, if he believes in Christ for himself, and he is walking faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a point that is a stumbling block for many of us. This is a point that holds us back from a fuller participation in the Lord's Supper and coming with joy. And I think there are two major reasons why this becomes a stumbling block, this call to examine ourselves. One is because we forget the gospel when we examine ourselves, or we think that we forget that we have to look to Jesus Christ. This is not a call to look in your heart, see how much goodness you have, and if you find enough goodness, and if you've been walking faithful enough in your own mind and according to your own best efforts, then you can come, as if suddenly Jesus forgot the gospel and is saying, this is all about you now. No, we examine ourselves in light of Christ. We look at ourselves to see, am I in Christ, and what is he doing in my life? And am I continuing to pursue Christ, or am I indulging in this sin or that sin, and I don't want God to interfere in my sin life? This is the first reason. We forget the gospel in our examination. We think it's all about us. The second reason, I think, is that we're lazy, that we're careless. We don't, just like other means of grace, or we don't prepare ourselves for coming to worship. We hardly prepare ourselves for prayer. We don't prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, and so we don't take time to consider what is meant. We don't take time to pray earnestly for the Lord to work through this means of grace as in all other means of grace. And so we come coldly, without a heart that's stirred or warmed to the Savior, and we come weak, and we stumble at this idea. This idea of examining ourselves sounds in many ways like it's too hard. It's hard work, and it is work. It is labors we do in the gospel. But if we give ourselves diligently, we will reap and be blessed and receive that blessing. Just as you well know, when you come to worship and you've, by God's grace, you've prepared yourself, you've prayed for the preaching, you've prayed that you are blessed far more than when you've come without hardly a thought to what is about to take place. You and I have a responsibility to honor Jesus Christ in our participation in the means of grace he gives us, including in the Lord's Supper as we feed upon Christ. Well, what then is examination? What does it mean when Paul says, let a man examine himself? And I think the Shorter Catechism gives a good summary, a brief summary of what examination looks like. Larger Catechism 171, and you can take the next several questions, will give much more detail in terms of what it is that looks like to examine yourself, both before you come to the Lord's Supper and what, how do you participate and what you reflect on after. And it's helpful not to drive us to a giant list of things we feel burdened to do, but to give us a sense of the seriousness as well as the awesomeness of the Lord's Supper. But examination, as we look at the Shorter Catechism and the Larger Catechism, really gives us these three questions that we can ask ourselves as we come to the Lord's Supper. And it's not just questions that we quickly run through in our head on Saturday night, but it's really things that ought to be on in our life, and this ought not to be a radical change from how we live our life day to day, whether the Lord's Supper is upcoming on the schedule or not. The first question is, do I understand what is represented? Do I understand what the wine represents? Do I understand what the bread represents? Do I understand what the body and blood of Christ is? What has Jesus done on the cross? Do I understand that he came and lived and died and gave his life to save sinners? Can I discern what these things are and not just receive them blindly without any knowledge and thinking, oh, I don't know what this means, but hope I'll get a blessing? No, that's the first question. Do I understand what these things mean? And then secondly, related to that is, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ represented? Have I professed faith publicly, joined to his church to receive the sacrament that's been given for the church to administer? Do I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I been saved? This is a meal, we're going to talk a little more about this, but this is a meal of nourishment to faith. And so you need to believe in order to be nourished. You need to be strengthened in your faith. So do I believe these things personally? Is this me? And again, related to this, is have I publicly professed that? Am I being well led in the church that Christ has given under his care and protection as I participate? And then the third thing is, the third question to ask is, am I living out what I profess to believe? Am I living out? I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Is there fruit in my life that shows that that is true? Am I pursuing new obedience? When I sin, am I seeking the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and striving to live according to new obedience by his grace? Am I growing in love for my fellow man? Am I growing in service to Jesus Christ? Am I, and you can look you can look again, the shorter and larger catechism give helpful things to think about. Am I living out this way? Or is there a sin in my life that I'm harboring? I don't want to get rid of it. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to repent of what I've done against that person. Or I'm quite happy to indulge myself in lust, and I don't intend on working that out. Or I'm not really trying at all in the gospel to deal with that sin in my life. Am I holding on to sin? That's very different than asking, am I battling sin? Am I fighting sin? Am I resisting? And I'm weak, and I'm struggling, and I've given in to temptation, but I hate it, and I'm struggling. There's a different question. If you don't want to get rid of your sin, then don't come to a meal that represents the getting rid of your sin. But if you do want to get rid of your sin, if you're battling sin, this is not a meal for the perfect. This is not a meal for the perfectly assured. This is not a meal because you've earned it. It's a meal that comes, the weak come for strength. It's soldiers of the cross that come wounded and bloodied in battle, needing to be refreshed in the meal Christ has given. And if you're battling sin and you're battling against sin and you want to resist sin, this is a meal to come for strength. So that's how you can look at those questions. Do I understand what these things mean? Do I believe in them for myself? Do I believe in him for myself? And am I living that out in a consistent manner by the grace of God? Again, it's not about perfection. It's about, do you desire righteousness? Do you desire to grow in Christ? Because that's what he's given this meal for. So pray through these questions. Pray for deeper understanding. Pray for greater knowledge and greater assurance of faith. And to see and know and be able to examine yourselves against the standard of Scripture in terms of looking for fruit. Consider the gospel. Give thanks for Jesus Christ if you know him and love him. And then seek nourishment for that faith as you come to the Lord's Supper. Examining yourself doesn't make you worthy. It doesn't make you, it doesn't punch your ticket to be able to come here. But what it does is examining yourself guards you against presumptuous participation that brings judgment. It guards you against lazy and careless and dishonoring participation. And in fact, it goes the other way. It prepares your heart to receive it. It stirs your affections. I want to be there then. I want to come to feed upon my Savior. I want to receive the strength that I need from him that he promises. Come for strength. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying, let a man examine himself, and most of you probably shouldn't come. Paul is saying, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Don't stay away. Paul isn't saying stay away. Paul is saying come, but come well. Come well to feed upon Christ worthily. And this is why the church, to whom the sacraments have been entrusted by Christ for their administration, that's why the church fences the table. That's why the church verbally warns and exhorts, gives the instructions for those who had participated, warns against unworthy, careless participation. That's why for visitors we have that insert in the bulletin that those basic questions are to be taken seriously and considered in order that you are guarded against poor participation but are able to come well. And this is where our larger catechism is so tender, because can those who perhaps feel like they haven't prepared well enough, can they come? Yes, come and receive strength from the Lord, but improve on your use of the Lord's Supper from time to time. Paul reiterates the warning in verse 29. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's a warning. If we'll be careless, our sin has consequences. Our carelessness has consequences. The King James here uses the word eats and drinks damnation to himself. I think that word is, it's actually, I don't think that's a fair translation, because Paul is speaking, going to speak of those who are under the judgment of God, who are believers. They're not being damned, but they are facing real judgment. But so that can maybe scare us even more. We think, well, maybe I should just avoid the Lord's Supper altogether. I don't want to eat and drink damnation to myself or judgment. But it's not any safer if you're a believer in Jesus Christ to avoid the meal. You're dishonoring Christ another way. The point is not avoid it, but come holy in Jesus Christ. Come made well in Him. Come prepared by Him. It's not to scare you away, but it's to make you consider so that you can come well and be blessed in the Lord's Supper. Now, I think it's helpful to perhaps to address, I think, the issue of paedo communion. And that is, I'm just going to define it. There may be various definitions, but I think this definition of paedo communion, which is something that has an idea that has really grown an interest within the Reformed world, anyway, in the last few decades. And that is this idea that because our covenant children are members of Christ's church, that they not only have access to baptism, but they also have access to the Lord's Supper. Just by nature, not of profession of faith, but by nature of being members of Christ's covenant community. And perhaps some Baptists would also look at us and say, well, if you're going to let, because they attach faith to baptism and to the Lord's Supper consistently, in their minds, they would also say, well, if you're going to be consistent, let children participate in this sacrament, you ought to let them participate in that sacrament. But there are those, this has not been, this in the history of the Reformed Church, there, with rare exception, paedo communion has not been accepted as a doctrine. That it is seen as, this is not a meal for the until you have professed faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to just mention three points. There's more, certainly, that could be said, and I'm happy to engage in this discussion later. But I think it's just helpful because it comes to us, because there's online presences, and there's different ideas that can come. I think it's helpful for us as a church to understand, to think about this and to consider these three. I'm going to give you three reasons why paedo communion is not biblical, does not follow what is being taught here in 1 Corinthians 11, and that there's a good reason why this has not been the practice of the Reformed Church in the majority, the vast majority, through the centuries. One is because the sacraments differ. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are not the same thing. And they have different require. They point to different. They both point to Jesus Christ, but in different aspects of our salvation. Baptism is a sacrament that points to regeneration, that points to the new birth, that represents signs and seals for us the promise of the gospel for new life. That's why it is only administered once and is not repeated. And in large parts, baptism is passive. You are baptized. You do not receive, you do not take baptism, you are baptized. It's a passive sacrament. It's given just as our new life and regeneration is. But the Lord's Supper is a meal of sanctification. It's a meal for the believer to be nourished and strengthened in their faith. It's a meal of growing in grace. If you don't have grace, there's no growing in grace. That's why it's a meal that's to be frequently administered as often as you do this. It's not one time. That's why, and also, there's an active participation. Take and eat. Take and drink. And we are to actively, by faith, participate. So it is not a problem of consistency. The Reformed Church is perfectly consistent in rightly dividing the sacraments and understanding what they do and do not mean, where they do and where they do are the same, where they differ. And in participation, they differ. And that, again, has been the historic Reformed position. I realize the Eastern Church and other, that they have paedo communion for very different reasons, but the historic Reformed position is that paedo communion is not biblical. The second point I just want to make is that, as I've emphasized to you, the Lord's Supper replaces Passover, and that's true. Not only Passover, as I mentioned last week, it also replaces all the feasts, because they they all were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the feasts are fulfilled of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And indeed, the Passover and those feasts and the Lord's Supper don't differ in substance, because the substance is Christ. He is the point of all those meals. But there's no evidence in the Old Testament, no conclusive evidence that children participated in the Passover as in eating and drinking the meal that was set there. There's no evidence of that, and it seems unlikely that even a child of the covenant, 8 days old or not much older, would be given food and drink at the Passover meal, or else if they didn't, that they would be considered not truly members of Christ, of the church. No, that's not it. But even if children did eat at the Passover, and I'm gonna if I granted that, and I don't, because I don't think they would have, even if they did. The details amongst the feasts in the Old Testament, they all differ. And there's no, just because the substance is the same in Christ does not mean every detail of the Passover or those feasts automatically translates and finds its equivalent in the New Testament. Just as in baptism. In the Old Testament, it was only boys that were circumcised. In the New Testament, baptism is administered somewhat differently, and that it is both boys and girls, men and women, are receive the sign and seal. And that's why we need a passage like 1 Corinthians 11 in the New Testament to explain to us more detail of how the Lord's Supper is to be administered specifically in the New Testament context. What comes from the Old Testament and what needs to be clarified. And then there's the final point, and it relates again to our text here in 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 29, we are told, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And those who would advocate for paid communion say that the word body there is not referring to the broken body of Jesus on the cross, but is referring to the body of believers, is referring to the church, and therefore it's referring to this problem of disunity. And so all that is needed is for you to be a member in good standing, not causing disunity in the church. All you need is to be a covenant, part of the covenant community in good standing. Since children don't cause disunity in the church, they are able to participate in the Lord's Supper, and they ought to be able to participate. All you need to be is a good covenant member. But the number one principle of interpretation in the Scriptures is context. Context, 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 the three rules of interpretation. And the use of the word body surely can mean the church. 1 Corinthians 10:17 means the church. But in the immediate context, what comes immediately before, the constant use of the word body is not the body of believers, it's the body of Christ. It's the broken body on the cross. And so it makes no sense to go back to the previous chapter, many verses before, to try to find a meaning for body there and to make this only about an issue of unity in the church, when Paul has taken the problem of unity as well as the other sins the Corinthians were involved in with the Lord's Supper and is making a point about a universal application for participation in the Lord's Supper altogether. You need to rightly understand the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you. There needs to be a discernment. What does it mean? And since our children... Until our children can rightly understand what the body and blood of Christ means, what Christ has done, and they can know and understand that application for their own life and can profess that faith publicly, are not able and ought not to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They need to understand and profess faith, demonstrating a discernment of the body and the blood of Christ. Those are three points. We talk about the difference of the sacraments, the way that the Lord's Supper has replaced Passover, and as well as the use of the word body here in the text. I'm happy to engage on this more and to talk more about this, but here's just one point I want to make with all of this, is that as our children ought to, as the Passover children ought to, they ought to ask questions. We have to encourage those questions. Lord, or Mom and Dad, what does this mean? What does it mean, the body and blood? How does the wine point to the blood of Jesus? Or, we ought to want our children to participate. It's not just a matter of saying, no, you can't do that right now. But to say, I want you to be able to come worthily to the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you what that looks like. Let me tell you what that means. Explain to them what the Lord's Supper is. Lead them to Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper. They're here. They're able to watch and observe as children could at the Passover. And then set a good example for them as well of worthy participation in the Lord's Supper, of a love and a use of the sacrament that encourages them, that excites them, that gives them a desire to know the Savior represented, and one day to be able to feast upon Christ by faith. Worthy participation in the Lord's Supper means examining yourself for faith and understanding in the Christ being given for you, lest you be judged by God. So Paul takes the situation, and from there he explains what the Lord's Supper is, and then he speaks into what worthy participation looks like in all times and places, so that we can apply this to our own day and our own age today. And then he returns to the situation and he exhorts them in how to respond to the judgment they had brought on themselves because of their sin, because of their unworthy participation, and calls them to change. And that's the call to avoid God's judgment in verses 30 to 34, which we'll consider briefly. He says, because they're participating unworthily, he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Corinth was under judgment. The idea of many sleeping is the New Testament way of saying believers have died. This is how you speak of believers dying. It's they go to sleep. This is how serious the judgment of God was upon them for their sins. Now they were lost spiritually dying, but they were physically dying. Their judgment was upon them. God brings, if we misuse and abuse the body of Christ, it does bring God's displeasure and chastisement upon us, spiritually and physically, as God sees fit and as God is just. Such sin will not be ignored. Our treatment has consequences. Perhaps as you have known little blessing in the sacrament, as you've come to the Lord's Supper for years, and you think, this hasn't done anything for me, or it doesn't mean much for me, or it only discourages me, and I look up against, instead of realizing it's a blessing. Maybe you felt a heavy hand on you, and while others seem to rejoice and give thanks. Paul says, take stock of your life. Take stock of your participation. He says, if we had judged ourselves, then you would not be judged. In other words, if you had examined yourself faithfully, if you had faithfully participated, then you wouldn't be under this judgment of God. So take care to carefully examine and to seek the Lord in these things, if the sacrament has become a discouragement rather than an encouragement for you. How important it is, as we consider all that we've heard tonight, that we correct the direction that we've been going in if it needs correction, and that we maintain a faithful, joyful, examined participation in the Lord's Supper. But don't miss the mercy here too, the mercy of God even in the midst of judgment. He said, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Paul says, as believers, God is judging you, but he's chastening you as a father to lead you to new obedience. He's chastening you, that is a term that means he's raising you to maturity. He's chastening you to maturity. The world outside is being condemned. They're being led to damnation, condemnation and damnation. But you, the Father, is judging you for your sanctification and your salvation, for your growing, that you would not continue down this poor path of participation, but go and do much better. God intervening to save you and calling you so that you might know and receive the blessing. So what is the solution? Well, Jesus says to the church and to the lukewarm church in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. By the grace of God, take the means of grace that he's given seriously. Use them well. Come to the Lord's Supper prepared, including even as the Lord has worked in us through this preaching this afternoon. Paul's exhortation is not stop participating, but he says participate well. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, still come together, but when you come together, wait for one another. Come together in unity. Come together, putting aside all other divisions and all other social norms or whatever. Come together. And he separates the physical from the spiritual. If anyone's hungry, you know, it's good. Have a meal, have a feast, have some friends. Do it at home. Do it outside of worship. Do it in a different context than in public worship, lest you come together for judgment. But come to this meal. Come as God intends it, separating the physical from the spiritual. Each in their own place, you can enjoy God's blessings. Don't blend them and bring God's judgment. Worthy participation, brothers and sisters, worthy participation in the Lord's Supper means examining yourself for faith and understanding in the Christ being given for you, lest you and I be judged by God. These are the clear instructions that Paul gives through the Spirit, a call to great blessing from our Lord. There's much to consider from what we've heard tonight, much to seek as we come to the Lord and seek Him and seek His blessing. Even as we've examined ourselves this week and examined ourselves again this afternoon under the preaching of the word, give thanks for the meal that Christ has given. Give thanks for the instructions so we know how we can participate well, and let's follow them. Give thanks for the Christ who makes us worthy to participate in this meal that he's given. And let's seek him together as we prepare to participate in these next moments in the Lord's Supper, that he, according to his mercy and grace and according to his intention, would bless us with every blessing. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, give us to consider these things well, and in all of it to look to Jesus Christ, that we would be worthy in him, that we would participate well in him, that we would come, even in these next moments, nothing in our own hands to bring, simply to the cross to cling, the cross where the broken body of our Savior hung, where his blood was poured out to save us. And now he offers himself to nourish and strengthen our faith, to build us up in himself, and to strengthen us in our Christian life until he comes again. Thank you for this message. Lord, help us, each one of us needs to take these things to heart. Each one of us needs to grow, and so may we grow. But may we grow in faith, not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged in the Savior who gives us these instructions and enables us to keep them. We look to you now, Lord. May all who are able to participate feast on the Lord Jesus Christ, and may all who are here not able to participate, Lord, may they remain and observe and consider and seek the Lord in these things, that they too, by faith, would be able to come and feed upon Christ in the time to come. We look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.